Well, if you would remain standing and open your Bibles with me, it's Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This morning, our sermon text is going to be from the first 19 verses of Matthew chapter 11. So if you would, hear God's word to us this morning. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. But what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sing a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us this morning as we come to this text to learn from it. Would you help us? Would you change us? Would you make us more like Christ? And would you increase our confidence in this great Savior that you have sent? We know you do work in our lives. We've seen it. We've experienced it. And we ask that you would move among us today so that we may know you better. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me start by asking you a question. Have you ever had doubts about a person in your life? Or maybe you've had doubts about a situation that you're dealing with. I can think of one. I remember years ago in college, we had a winter storm like the one that's coming. Except it had snow and ice, and I remember watching the TV. I was working for the athletic department. We were getting ready for a bowl game. It was our last day before we got to go home for a few days before we traveled. And I started to have doubts that I was actually going to be able to make it home back to West Texas. And I also had doubts about being able to actually sleep somewhere because I had no dorm room any longer. I'd been kicked out for the year or for the Christmas break. Doubts happen. Unsurety comes in. And I know that you've experienced this because doubt is part of life. It's not uncommon for us to have doubts about various things that come up, various people in our lives. And it's not uncommon because even in the beginning, in the garden, Satan sowed doubt. And that doubt continues to this day. When he spoke to Eve, he said, "Did God really say that you couldn't eat of the tree?" sowing doubt. And he told them, oh, you will not surely die, sowing doubt. And so they ate that fruit. And they, you see, they started to doubt that God's word was actually true. And after eating, sin and death enters the world, and it continues to this day. Doubt continues to this day. Even doubt about Jesus. Let me ask you a little bit more uncomfortable question. Have you ever doubted that Jesus was the Messiah? Now that's a question that'll make us all uncomfortable, because you probably don't want to admit in front of these dear brothers and sisters that you have had doubts. And I can understand why you would not want to admit that. And when doubt pops its ugly head into our lives, what ends up happening is we find ourselves standing between belief and unbelief and don't know which way to turn. We don't know where to run. We're not sure which is the right path before us. And this text is instructive to help us in those moments. Maybe it's not you that will have doubts in the future. Maybe you go, I've never experienced that. Maybe you won't, praise God. But there's a good chance that someone in your life may. And this is instructive to not only us when and if we have doubts, but also when those around us have doubts. In fact, I think this passage, the way John relates it to us, and I think specifically what Jesus is trying to show in the passage, is that he absolutely is the Christ, even though we may doubt. I've broken it down into three sections. Really, I think each section, even though it may not be explicit, asks us a question that needs to be answered. The first question that is the main question is this: is Jesus the Christ? This is what John asked. And secondly, the second question that's presented before us with the crowd that Jesus pokes at a little bit with them is John really a prophet? And then I want to ask the last question in the last verses, because I think this is what Jesus is pointing towards. How are we going to respond to Jesus? Are we going to believe that he is the Christ and that John was the forerunner coming to point to him? Or will we be like the generation that does not believe? That's before us. The good news is, as we walk through this text, Jesus lays out for us the proper response to these doubts, and we can see how we should respond. So let's hop in here. Let's consider this first section, verses 1 through 6, and this first question: is Jesus the Christ? Now, there's a contextual piece to this that I think will be very helpful for us. Chapter 11 moves us some time away after chapter 10. We don't know how much time, but it's not exactly at the same time that Jesus has given all of the words of chapter 10. He's moved away, and so there's like, it's not like he's speaking in chapter 10 and immediately starts into chapter 11, but it's thematically and theologically connected. There's a reason that chapter 11 follows chapter 10. I know it's been some time. We've had Christmas. We stopped in 10. We picked back up. But if we review chapter 10, it will help us know why chapter 11 happens here. Why God providentially brings this here. Because chapter 10 tells us of what's going to happen when we go and proclaim the gospel. Persecution. It's going to happen. He tells us that our families are going to be divided. That we may even go to our own deaths. Jesus says, I come to bring a sword, not peace. I'm here to divide. The gospel is one that divides. And after all of that, if you're just reading through this It might cause you to get to the end of chapter 10 and go, I don't think this sounds so great. Is Jesus really the Messiah? If he's going to cause all of this persecution, if it's going to bring it, not him cause this, bring this persecution and this division, man, does it sound so good? I don't think John the Baptist asked for those same reasons, but I think Matthew puts it here because it helps us after chapter 10. It helps us to see that Jesus really is the Christ and to help us to deal with those doubts that we may have, especially after the hard words of chapter 10. Well, by this point in chapter 11, John has been arrested and he's in prison and he starts hearing of the deeds of Christ. His disciples are reporting back to him everything that Jesus has been doing. All of the things that have happened before chapter 10, the healing, the preaching, all of those things are being given to John. And he starts to wonder if Jesus really is the Christ. And now, just pause for a moment. This is the same John who baptized Jesus and proclaimed him to be the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He is saying he is the Messiah, or we could say the Christ. And now, after all of that, John is wondering, is he the Christ? He has his doubts. And why would he doubt? You may be thinking, but look at the things that Jesus has done. He's healed the sick. He's done all of these things. Why would John wonder? Well, to understand that, it's important for us to think about the Old Testament history up until this point. In Genesis chapter 3, God promises a Messiah, a Savior that's going to come. He describes that one as one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. And then later on, if we just skip ahead in the Old Testament and look at some very big promises about the Messiah, we find out that he's going to be through David's lineage. He's going to sit on the throne and reign forever. We read in, even today, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that Elijah's going to come. But the language of that is of a Savior that's coming to bust some heads, to put things right again. It's a warrior-top language. A great Davidic king. John's hearing about what Jesus is doing, and he's like, something doesn't fit. Why isn't he coming in and sitting on the throne with an army and making things right again? And so John says, go ask. He sends his disciples. He goes, go ask Jesus, are you really the one, or should we look for another? Maybe I was wrong. And he doubts. He doubts that Jesus really is the Messiah. You know, as I thought about this week, as I was preparing, came the realization that our doubts often come from the same place that John's doubts come from. Maybe you've looked around the world. You've seen all around. You've seen the sin. You've seen the evil. You've seen people who don't seem to care about Jesus. You've maybe even experienced, see the sin in your own life, and you're like, maybe this isn't right. Or maybe you've looked at the difficulties in your own life. You've dealt with illness and sickness. You've dealt with loss and disappointment. You've dealt with rebellious children or whatever, split families, whatever it may be. And you thought, well, how could this be if God really is loving? Maybe you have doubts, and when they come up and times are hard and you're looking around and doubting, our doubts come from the same place, John's. They come from an unmet expectation. It's from expectations that come from ourselves and not expectations from Scripture. Not God's Word. You see, John, and in some ways, John is thinking not too differently than the Pharisees and scribes. They expected this great warrior king to come, and Jesus hasn't met their expectations. The problem is he had met the expectations of the Old Testament. He had met the expectations of the prophets and the law. They just didn't understand them correctly. Now look at how Jesus responds to this. I love this. If you find yourself at a time in your life when you have doubts, I want you to look at this response right here so that you can see how we are to respond and see Christ, Jesus really as the Christ, the Savior who has come. Number one, he doesn't blast John as being evil or wrong. He doesn't tell John's disciples that John is apostate. You gotta get away from him. That's not what he does. Jesus responds by going to God's word and showing how it relates to himself so that he and everyone can see that he actually is the Christ. And you may be thinking, Dirk, I don't see him doing that. Well, he does. Look at how he responds in verse 4. Jesus answers them and he says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. He gives six works that he's done as proof that he's the Messiah. The first five can be seen in chapters 8 and 9 as you read through that. And then the last one, the poor hearing the good news, happens from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 7. And those six works are works that the Old Testament says that the Christ will do. You see, John was looking at the wrong part of the Messiah. That part that of this great king coming to restore his throne is coming one day, but not yet. He's overlooked what the prophets say about the coming Christ. Isaiah 35:5. I want to read it to you. Isaiah mentions in two places these very acts that Jesus has done. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And then in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Isaiah is pointing towards the Christ. Is Jesus the Christ? Yes, we know it because he's fulfilling the scriptures. What he's doing is telling the disciples of John, look at what I did, and telling they serve as proof that I am the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Amen. But can we still have doubts sometimes? Yes. You see, these works that Jesus has done, up until this point, it shows his divinity. He's touched the leper and didn't become unclean. He creates sight. He does things that only God can do. They seem very impossible things that he does. But he's not just doing them to show that he's God. That is part of it, but he's also doing it because he's fulfilling what the prophets have said the Christ is going to do. And then he finishes and says, and those who aren't offended by this will be blessed. Those who aren't offended by me claiming to be the Christ and proving it to be true are going to be blessed. And I will explain what that means as we work through this passage. So, when we have doubt, what do? We do the right thing. We turn to Christ, we look at his word, and we can see him for who he is. There's a second question we have to consider here. Is John a prophet? Now imagine, you've been out to see John. He's out in the wilderness. Crazy guy. He's eating bugs and wearing fur. And he has all of these hard words to say. And now you see his disciples sending word, and now John doesn't believe. Jesus is going to address this. If John is unsure, maybe the crowd is unsure. So Jesus asked a series of questions to help them to see and to answer the question, is John really a prophet? Because if John is not really a prophet, then all that he says about Jesus is untrue. And Jesus asked the question, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Now, he's not talking about beautiful scenery. I love going to national parks. I love seeing all the many beauties that God has created. That is not what Jesus is talking about when he talks about reeds shaking in the wind. No scenery reference. This phrase, shaken by the wind, is a term used by some rabbis to describe the type of man whose message could be adapted to fit the prevailing mood of the day. Did you expect to go out there and find a guy who's going to tickle your ears? And they're going to be disappointed because John did not do that. His message was not going to be changed to appease anybody, especially the religious leaders. Then he asks another question. He says, well, did you expect to see a man and dressed in soft clothing? A refined man, a man that would be like the Pharisees or King Herod or the Roman royalty. No, that's not how prophets dress. No, he was not that type of man. He's not the type of man that would find himself in the royal court or a yes man of any Roman, any King Herod, anything. Although it is a little ironic that he is at Herod's palace at this moment as a guest of the prison. No, that's not what you saw when you went out there. You actually saw a prophet. And Jesus goes on in verse 9 and says, he's not just a prophet. He's the last prophet. He's the one that is coming to proclaim that the Christ is here. In verse 10, he quotes Malachi 3 and connects John to be the messenger who came to prepare the way. In fact, let me read Malachi 3:1 to you. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This messenger is going to come. God is going to show up right after that. This is exactly what happened. Jesus is connecting John to be this guy. And if John is this prophet who's saying not what anyone wants to hear, not dressed like royalty, but dressed like a prophet, speaking like the prophet, you went and saw that. He came and proclaimed that I'm coming, and here I am. In fact, he goes on. Well, now Malachi goes on and he gives us more of an explanation in Malachi 4. We heard that this morning. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And then if we look in verse 14, what does Jesus say? And if you are willing to accept it, he, being John, is Elijah who is to come. John indeed fulfilled what was told of the prophets. Isaiah, as we heard in Mark chapter 1, Malachi 3:1, and Malachi 4:5, John is the one that came before Jesus. He is the prophet, not just any prophet. He is greater than those other prophets because he is the forerunner of Jesus. Why is Jesus even doing this? What does this mean? If we're thinking about doubt, how does this help us? He's unpacking for us to see that John announced his presence and he is here. He is the Christ. When you doubt, you can look here at the text. You can search. You can see. You can see that Jesus fulfilled the prophets and he is who he says he is. And he's done all of these amazing works exactly as Isaiah said they would happen. Now the last part of this text that we have to consider, the last question, comes from verses 16 through 19. It's an implied question that comes from the text. How will you respond to this? I think that's the question before us. Is Jesus the Christ, and how are you going to respond to that truth? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus came to save sinners? He's given proof to us today in the text. He showed us the pattern on how to know for sure, to look in the scriptures and see that John came to announce him. He showed up. He's done exactly as the prophet said he would do. He's fulfilled all of the prophecies. And then he went to the cross. That's later in the story. We know because we live later that Jesus goes to the cross, and on that cross, what he did is took the wrath that was due to the sins of all of his people. You see, every single human deserves God's wrath. Ever since sin entered the world, Genesis 3, mentioned that when we started. Ever since that moment, we have deserved God's full wrath poured out upon us. But God's promised a great Savior. And then he comes. John announces Jesus is here. He's fulfilling all the prophets to prove that he is indeed the Christ. And then he goes and he stands on the cross. He takes the punishment for his people. He goes to the grave, and then he comes forth showing that he has defeated death. And all those who believe in him, who place their faith in him, receive his reward. They receive his righteousness as their own and will live for all eternity with him. This was offensive to those in the first century. That's not what they wanted. They wanted a Christ who would come in with an army and restore the throne of David in the way that they expected and to set everything up. When Jesus says, we'll go back to what I said earlier in the sermon, the first part, when Jesus says in verse 6, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me," that blessing is eternal life through faith. That's the blessing. You know, but for some people, the evidence wasn't enough. Look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, "This generation, the ones he's sitting at, this unbelieving generation, is like kids sitting and playing in the marketplace." And he uses an analogy again. And he says that these children can't be satisfied. They can't be pleased. They played a flute. No one danced. They sang a dirge. No one mourned. In the analogy, these kids are pretending to be at a wedding and someone is playing a happy song and nobody danced and they were mad because nobody would join them. And so they sang a sad song, a dirge, and nobody pretended to mourn. No one wanted to play with them. It's nothing is enough. Whatever they want to do, nothing is enough for them. In this analogy, Jesus is presenting these kids as ones who cannot be pleased, and he's saying this generation is just like them. And then in verses 18 and 19, he tells us how this analogy works. John's actions were like the dirge. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. And you know what people said about him? Oh, he's got a demon. And Jesus said, I'm like the wedding feast. I came, I feasted, I was with tax collectors and sinners telling them the good news of the kingdom, and the generation thought I was a drunkard. It's never enough. Well, let me tell you, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, you can look here at the Bible and find your proof. You can open it up. You can ask other Christians about Jesus, and you can see for yourself what the Old Testament says about him, all the prophecies, and you can see that he actually fulfilled them, and you can know, you can put those doubts away, that Jesus is the promised Christ. Don't be like this analogy. Don't be like this generation. Repent and believe. And if you don't, I want you to know that Malachi chapter 4 language of God coming and this language of judgment is coming one day. Christ will return like that. And all those who don't believe in him will face God's wrath. Now, what about the Christian who believes? You're like, Dirk, I believe, but sometimes I have doubts about Jesus. How are you going to respond to those doubts is very important. John did the right thing. You know, I've heard people talk about this, and they're like, oh, I can't believe John didn't believe. I'm like, no, I absolutely understand why he didn't. I know because I know my own heart, and I know the hearts of people. And I've spoken with many people over the years. It's not uncommon, believe it or not. You may not see it, but as a pastor, I've seen it. It's not uncommon for people to have doubts about Jesus. So what should you do? Well, instead of dogging on John, I'm going to say follow John's example. He went straight to the source. Now, he couldn't go himself, but he sent word. He went, he said, Jesus, are you really the one? And Jesus' response was to point John to his word, to the scriptures, and see that the message had been fulfilled and that everything he was doing actually was in accordance with the scriptures, proving that he was the Christ. Jesus gave him proof in his word. You know, we have a similar pattern in this in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, John has had to flee from Thessalonica, and he goes to Berea, and he starts to preach in the synagogue, and the Bereans do the very thing that John, or Jesus is pointing John to do. They search the scriptures. They doubted that Paul's words were true. So they turned to the scriptures. They listened carefully to what he said. They studied the scriptures and they found that Jesus was the Christ. Amen. They found it to be true. I'm telling you, we would do well to follow that pattern. If you find yourself having doubts about Jesus and having doubts that he is the Christ, having doubts about your own faith, and if you're really a Christian, turn to God in prayer. Turn to Christ and ask him to help you to see that he is the Christ. And then as you're praying and calling out to him, open his word, read, look, search, and see that Christ, that Jesus is indeed the Christ. He's that long promised Messiah that came to save his people. And know that you are not alone. I look out here and I see there's a bunch of people today. The majority of us are members here. We've committed to one another to walk along together in faith. You can reach out for help. You can call on one of the elders. You can call on a trusted person in a small group, a friend, a spouse, whatever it may be, to help. I'm having doubts. Would you help me to see Christ? We can turn to the scriptures and we can read the gospels. We can read other places and see Jesus fulfilling all that the Old Testament promised, showing that he is the Messiah. And if that is true, then everything he did on the cross is true. I would like to tell you this world isn't full of trouble and sin, but it is. I would like to tell you that hard times will never come, but they will. I would like to tell you that persecution doesn't come, but it will. When all of that comes, what we saw in chapter 10, when all of that comes, there may be a point that you find that you're doubting. When that doubt shows up, follow the pattern that you have here. Turn to God and his word for answers. Call out to him in Christ so that you can see that Jesus is indeed who he says he is, that he has come to save his people and that he can be trusted. Let's pray. Father, we believe that Jesus is the Christ. But we need you to help our unbelief. Because sometimes we do encounter doubt in this world. Would you use those moments to draw us closer to you? Would you help us to turn in prayer to you and to search your word? Would you help us to walk along with one another and to always be pointing each other back to Jesus and back to who he is and find that as our foundation of everything? Would you help us to see him high and exalted? Would you help us to believe always that he is who he says he is and that he will return one day? We need this great assurance to come from you and your word, and we ask that you would do it. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.